There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, we got some exciting news. We've talked about it for weeks, and the other radio shows here at the ranch are really enjoying this. We have instant text messaging now on the Abiding Presence. I'm going to take a just a few seconds before we get into the official start of the show to tell you how this works. It's not a long 7-digit phone number. There is no area code. There is no prefix, which is 3 numbers. There is no suffix, which is the 4 numbers. It's just a simple 5-digit phone number, 69302. It's instant text messaging. We have found that when you press the send button to send this text message to the barn here on the ranch, that we get it within 3 to 5 seconds after you send it. And the way it works is there's a keyword. Now, the keyword is the first word that you have to start your text message off with. And it's not case sensitive, which means you don't have to use all capitals or all small letters. You just have to start all of your text messages with this word, S-T-A-L-L, stall. Why? We are in a barn. Stall is a room in a barn. So start all your text messages with the first word of stall, S-T-A-L-L, and then the number that you need to send it to is 69302. Just like the emails to the Abiding Presence at gmail.com, we take them as they come. This will be an easy way for you to say, listening in San Antonio, listening in California, listening in Tulsa or Broken Arrow, or you can just say hello and have fun. You can send as many text messages as you like. Your first word is stall, S-T-A-L-L, and then the number is 69302. Okay, and I'll be giving this out later on in the show. And this is only for the live broadcast on Tuesday evenings, not for the stream or for the archives page. Okay, interestingly enough, how do you know if you're a Christian? What is there about your life that paints you as a Christian? Is it worship? Is it listening to the show? Is it knowing your Bible inside and out? No, it isn't. Knowing you're a Christian is like literally knowing who your best friend is, knowing who your father is, who your mother is, knowing who is sitting at your supper table. It's that intimate. It's that intimacy of knowing grace and God that really defines your Christianity, that really allows you to have something legitimate to worship and testify about. Think of it this way. It's really great to look forward to getting your driver's license, learning how to drive, learning about changing a spare tire, learning about there's nothing pleasant about car insurance, learning about car insurance, registration, license plates, tags, the difference between an automatic and a standard transmission. But it really comes down to not just getting your learner's permit, not just having that driver's license. It's actually that first time that nobody is with you when you turn the key and you take off by yourself. It's just you and the car, and hopefully not any drunk drivers on the road. It's kind of like that as a Christian. It's nice to learn about Christianity. It's nice to have a good working knowledge of the Bible. It's nice to know all of these things. It's nice to share this learning experience with others. That's called fellowship. That's all well and good. But yet, is it not the true essence of Christianity to have that conviction, to have that connection, to be able to say, that was grace. Thank you, God. This is grace. Because that is Christianity. Jim?
Well, I'm pretty amazed at how much of God's grace is everywhere to be seen. And this comes from, let's just say, over a year of really focusing a whole lot differently upon things, where I've begun to really measure my ability to see God's grace by how well I'm able to recognize the, if I could say it this way, the baloney of this world.
Yeah.
So the more that I really see how messed up the world is, it makes it really easy to see God's grace. So I really like starting out the show like this, because everyone, it's really awesome to receive the emails that we're receiving. And as many of the emails as we get, I also, because we're doing some meetings here in town, I have the opportunity of receiving testimonies from people that are giving those to me firsthand. And all the testimonies seem to be saying the same thing.
Which is what?
Well, number one, I can see where I was wrong, which, unless you have the opportunity to change directions when things aren't working, how are you ever going to see things change or think things work? So number one, I can see where I was wrong. And then people immediately say, and I'm beginning to experience God's grace immediately as I've made a change. So the change is something that individual makes in their heart, the something that an individual does with their thoughts. And the follow-up reaction to that change is, instantly they begin to experience God's grace. Yeah. And I'm hearing more and more of this everywhere I go. And it's very fun to listen to the testimonies, because a lot of them will come out like this. See if you've heard them like this. I was thinking that I needed to wait for that, and maybe if I just waited till I went to the doctor's office, then I'd get my validation. And then I began to think to myself, well, why do I have to wait until then? Lord, why wouldn't this just happen right now, Grace? And then immediately, things began to change that very moment. Because they got out of the way, they eliminated all the boundaries and the limitations, they got rid of them,
right?
And they opened the door for God to be God.
Yeah, every single email or testimony or story whatever, however you want to coin them, emails that we've ever had in the history of your show, Jim, like I say all the time, they all have one thing in common. Well, two things. They talk about how they did everything they possibly could and it failed. That they finally hit rock bottom and they give up. That it just, they couldn't, it was a failure, it was just, they literally gave up. And then the next thing that they have in common is, as soon as they get to that point, grace is in their life instantaneously.
Right.
Now, we received an email an hour ago, and it's from someone named Sarah, and it says, I like this. Didn't mention your name. It says, hello, BJ. I don't know why, but I get a kick out of that.
I'm glad you find pleasure in that.
I do. Actually, it says, hello, BJ. No, it just says, hello, BJ. Can you read this on the show? Well, of course I can. Oh, and then it says, Jim. Wow, see.
Well, there you go. You got to take all that back.
No, I should, but I'm not, because it just sounded so good. Matter of fact, I need to start over. Hello, BJ. Can you read this on the show? Jim, question mark. What does it mean when you acknowledge God all day, but you still have one thing that keeps bothering you. I've changed everything I know to change. What else could I be missing? Last week, I couldn't get a can open. It took me about 5 minutes to get the first crack. So I just said, Grace, thank you for getting this can open for me. And I just kept trying, and I started getting cracks, and eventually it opened. And I thanked Grace. Now, this email is like so many that we've received
right.
during this show, because it's what I like to call the seesaw, the teeter-totter.
Right.
It's like 1 foot in, one foot out. Because this person talks about how she's done everything, but something's missing. And then she talks about Grace helping her, but then she talks about how long it took. And see, this goes to conviction and connection. It's kind of like you get dressed and you have socks on, but you go outside when it's raining and you complain that your feet got wet. It's because you didn't completely get dressed. You forgot shoes. Now, whatever is missing is none of our business, obviously. It's the Ranger theory.
Right.
And it's something for this person to figure out. But knowing that something's missing, which they do, that's the hardest part. Because then it's about reflection. And it's about personal responsibility. And I actually like this email. And we have another email that I'm going to read later on in the show. And you have your first text message on the screen.
Oh, that's neat. Hey, I want to comment about the email, too. And maybe we could just
talk
for a second about this. This is going to really fit in, I think, very well with some of the subject matter tonight that you and I were talking about before the show. Because I think this goes back to how we're always trying to take things that are of this world to validate things that are of the spirit. And we're always trying to take spiritual things and fit them into worldly things.
Right.
And what I'm finding that is really, in response to the email, that is really a very great help is once you step across the line to believe God and to trust in him, well, then everything else pales in comparison. It's not even, the issues of life are no longer there.
Grace doesn't just take care of the positive things. Grace eliminates the negative
things.
That's
right. That's right.
It does, you know, having a relationship with God just doesn't open your eyes. Having a relationship with God closes your eyes. It closes it to the bad things, to the ridiculous things.
Yes.
The fleshly things, the worldly things. Those things are literally, for lack of a better word, you don't care because you don't see them. And the reason you don't see them and the reason you don't care is because grace makes sure they don't exist. It's called the reality of a Christian. It's living as a spirit being.
Right. And my comment to that would be that if you're noticing things, now I'm not saying, you know, that there aren't situations in people's lives, but if things are building up, then my first thought would be to say your perception of reality still is skewed enough that the world is still big to you. It's still large to you. Because it begins to pale in comparison to grace. And it goes right back to scriptures, for instance, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Well, a scripture like that is all about saying that grace has the ability to swallow up the things of this world, even when they seem to be stacking themselves up one after another. Grace still has the ability to swallow them up. You go to other scriptures, and Paul seems to elaborate on this about how all the things that he's encountering by being a Christian and taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, he encounters one difficulty after another, but it is the life of Jesus that is made manifest in his flesh in the midst of all this. So Paul is giving greater honor to grace and the life of Christ that's manifest in his life than he is to the problems. And he even goes on to say, these are light, momentary afflictions. Well, if you read the things that Paul was actually experiencing, they're anything, if you qualify them by this world, they're anything but light. They're huge. But in Paul's mind, in Paul's reality, they were nothing.
Well, see, I don't want to say it's a mistake, but I would have looked at this can differently. then see, I wouldn't have asked Grace to help open it. I wouldn't even have thanked Grace for opening the can. Like if it was like peaches,
right?
I would have said, Grace, I want to thank you for allowing me to eat these peaches right now. Because you got to remember that everything about God is forward progress.
Yes.
There's no limits and no boundaries. Now think about it. You can ask to have help opening the can. You can ask Grace to open the can, or you can ask Grace and thank Grace because you want to taste the peaches right now. Now, do you see how the three of those escalate?
Yes.
And how it gives you conviction and attitude. And Jim, you got a brand new listener, first time listener in Minnesota.
Good.
And they're also your first text message. It says, listening for the first time live from Minnesota. Thank
Excellent.
You.
Thanks for listening
now,
in.
For text messaging for questions, because we want questions.
Yeah.
This is what you do. The first word of your text has to be the word stall. That's the key word. So, and it doesn't matter. S-T-A-L-L. You just have to spell it correctly. That's the first word. So stall is your first word. Then write however much you want. And then the number you send it to is 69302. Keyword stall, first word of your message. And then the phone number is 5 digits, 69302. I hope we have a bunch more text messages.
Yeah, I do too.
Now, there's an email that we received that I want, and it's going to go to what we were talking about. And I wanted to surprise this email with you on the show. I didn't want to go over, and we received this email 13 hours ago, which is my lucky number, 13, which is your birthday, November 13th.
Yes.
And, you know, you didn't give me anything on your birthday, by the way. I just thought I'd bring that up.
Oh.
It says, please read my email, but do not mention my name on the show. And then it says, thank you. Okay, it says, hi, Jim and BJ. I apologize if you've already talked about this on one of your shows. I'm a new listener, and I have a question about my relationship with God. And this is where it goes, the short story. My father abandoned our family when I was young, and he hasn't been a part of my life for the last 40 years. I became a Christian when I was a teenager, basically because I was told I was approaching the age that I needed to make a decision for Christ. I was baptized, and that was it. I went to church throughout high school, but haven't been going regularly. I recently became reacquainted with my father, and I'm struggling with knowing how to be in a relationship with him. At first, I had mixed feelings about us reuniting, but decided that it was something that I wanted for my life. I realized after hearing a few of your shows that this is the same thing I'm going through with my relationship with God. I'm not sure what a relationship with both earthly and heavenly fathers should look like. I haven't talked with my earthly father for decades, and I haven't really talked to my heavenly father a whole lot either. I have a lot of emotions to overcome that mostly deal with not being lovable, not being wanted, not being loved, not being wanted, etc. How do I start on this journey to being connected to God? How do I keep it from being one-sided? I know that He is the only one who is able to fill this huge void in my life. I enjoy your teachings very much and will continue to listen to them. And then it says, blessings.
Okay, I've got a good answer for it.
So do I. I want to hear yours and then
okay.
What's your take on this?
Okay, well, first of all, over there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. So the first thing that I would say is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 shows us how God loves us. It shows us his kindness and his love and his long-suffering and his patience and his thoughts toward us are good. And it goes through a list of things that begins to show you how he loves you unconditionally. And that's because Jesus came to do what? Remove all sin. So when you begin to, and that's 1 Corinthians 13 to the email participant there. When you begin to go through that, you'll begin to see how God, your Father, loves you. And when you find out someone's not holding anything against you, number one, it opens up your heart to respond to them. Number two, when you see how God loves you, it'll allow you to begin to love your Father like you're being loved. And it just trickles down. And that's one of the beauties about understanding that phrase, God is love, that the Lord did something for us. I mean, think about it. How easy would it be to lend a hand to someone when someone else has lent a hand to you? And when you see how God loves you, see, it starts with we love him because he first loved us. When you see how he loves you, then it begins to affect your heart not only to respond to God without restraint, but it will affect how you're able to look at your Father.
Yeah, the way I look at this is, number one, I would not compare the two together. As far as I'm concerned, your dad, your birth father, and your father, Christ, they're as different as a hammer and a cupcake. I think thinking of them in the same sentence, thinking of them on the same page, trying to figure out how to make the two work together, I think that's pointless. I think all you're going to do is go nuts, drive yourself crazy with two conflicting emotions and especially two conflicting agendas.
Mm-hmm.
I've always thought that, and this doesn't matter who it is, whether it's a dad, a mom, a brother, a sister, a best friend, aunt and uncle, whatever human relationship it is the first thing to do as a spirit being is to validate that title of spirit being and be connected with Christ. Have a relationship with our Lord.
Yeah, well,
and enjoy grace, because
right.
What grace will do, grace will either pave the road to your birth father, or grace will make sure that road is never traveled if it's bad. Because you literally can't pray God to have your birth father love you and like you and have a relationship with you. That doesn't work. That's the Ranger theory. It's the choice of who wants to be in your life,
right?
Who wants to love you, who wants to communicate with you. Those are choices. They're serious choices, but it's no different than what flavor of ice cream do you want? How much butter do you want on your popcorn? I know that sounds kind of glib and flip, but it's literally up to that man who left 40 years ago, what he wants to be in your life.
Right.
Because your only protection and your only salvation is grace, which is your Christianity. That's your goal. And once you have that connection, grace, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God himself, the four guys, will make sure that whatever is in the interest of your spirit, and in the interest of your heart, it will be provided for you. And that means either the relationship with your birth father will be cultivated and it'll flourish, or it will be vaporized and gone because it's of no value to you. That it would just cause you great harm and discontent. Now, that doesn't sound like a Hallmark card. It doesn't sound very compassionate. It doesn't sound very family-oriented. But everything I say is validated in Scripture.
Yeah, well, in a sense, we really did say a lot of the same thing, because even as a Scripture I have here, John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life, but the flesh profits nothing. So, number one, the first and foremost thought here is your relationship with God, how you see God, how you're able to relate to him is the first part and the first step, because as you said, his choices and how he relates to her has to do with his own Ranger theory, his own ability to choose. But her choice to allow God to really mend her heart with God, with her relationship with the Father,
right.
That's the place where perspective from her heart towards her dad has any chance at all.
By the by, I mean, I usually stay pretty anonymous and ambiguous on this show, but for the sake of this person that wrote this email, I'm going to give you something personal about me. I saw my father once when I was 7 years old, and he said he was too busy to talk to me, and that was the last time I saw him. So I don't know what you're feeling, but I'm closer than if I had a loving father. I just wanted to add that in there so that you can understand that I do practice what I preach and do have a solid base of empathy for you. Okay, speaking of a solid base, I got to do a little housekeeping here because we love emails and now we're going to love text messaging. The way you email the show is The Abiding Presence, all one word, no capitals, The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. We got text messaging now. It's instant. The first word of your written message has to be the word stall, STALL, and then the only phone number, it's only got 5 digits. Don't freak out. No area code. Just 69302 is the number, and the first word in your message needs to be STALL, 69302.
So I got a question for you.
Yeah. What's your question?
So is it a matter of a figure of speech, or were you prophesying? I preach.
In what?
You said I practice what I preach. So I just wanted to...
That's a saying, like there's never enough chocolate.
So I was thinking, oh.
Or there's never enough hay.
You're admitting that you preach now.
No, I don't preach anything. If I preached anything... Well, I did preach on last week's show about Remember Hostess?
Yes. Hey, wait a minute.
What?
I'm remembering something.
About
did you
Twinkies?
Did you go to the mailbox? Was there something sent?
Yeah.
Oh.
I haven't picked it up yet.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I've been moving horses and...
No, I didn't know if you did because I think it was some treats.
I'm going to go tomorrow.
Yeah.
I got to go to the post office. I got to get a rubber stamp. Remember the infamous rubber stamp?
Yes.
Yeah, but no. Yeah, I'm going to go to the post office and get whatever's there.
Okay.
Yeah, because when I checked, it wasn't there yet. But it had only been like 3 days.
Okay.
And so, you know, I don't know what they sent.
I hope those guys didn't get hungry and eat it.
They don't.
Okay.
It's the post office.
Okay, good.
I mean, they're slow, but they're trustworthy. How's that for a recommendation?
That's really good. make me want to go
there. I wonder,
there.
You know, if there's any postal workers, now's the time to text the show.
Yes.
First word stall, then 69302 is the number. I'd like to get a bunch of text messages and emails. Okay, folks, think about this for a second. Think about your own accountability for what you're doing. Mm-hmm. Because this is what we're talking about. You know, we have all of Jim's shows are on the Abiding Presence website now. We have the archives page. You wanted it, it's there. They're free. And there are just, I mean, it's not a bucket full. It's not even hardly a handful of things that get you to Christ. It's like a dog chasing its tail. All your sins are forgiven, which means all your choices, the things that you choose. Ask and you shall receive. You will do greater works than I. All these things scream one simple message. They are a complete 180 degree opposite position and a completely different reality than what you think you're living.
Yes, yes. But they open the door to a person's heart experiencing God.
They do, but it's so hard because people want to bring God and grace into their reality, and which is a shame because Scripture says just the opposite.
Can you come up with a good example?
Leave it behind.
Of that? Can you come up with something like you usually do that just gives a real good analogy to the whole idea of trying to bring God into the world or the world into the Spirit? Because that is a huge problem, and I'm gonna back up with Scripture in just a moment.
I'll give you a I'll use a medical one.
Okay.
And I used it before the show.
All right.
A woman will have a lump in her chest, and she'll get an X-ray done. And then they'll want to do like a sonogram.
Right.
and then they'll want to do a biopsy. And then they want to schedule her for surgery because they say it has to come out. Well, she may run into somebody that helps her and it's instantly gone. And you've had this happen many times.
Right.
I've had it, I think, twice. I'm up to 247 instant prayers now.
Right.
I had a big week. A lot of prayers answered. And it's gone. But yet, her family and herself, her own fears and her own worldly habits and what she thinks is real is, she has to have a confirmation that everything is okay.
Right.
Through an x-ray. Through a doctor's appointment. Well, it's covered by insurance. They're going to charge me anyways. I might as well go. That kind of an attitude. Or a mom or a sister or a grandmother or a husband or a boyfriend. Somebody will not, what I want to say, really support or buy into the quote-unquote instantly healing, gone, thank God type of thing.
Right, right.
They'll want some type of
verification.
Hands proof.
Yeah.
Well, let's just see what the doctor says. Let's just see what they say.
Right.
Well, that in itself, those conversations chip away at your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because what you're really saying is that it didn't happen, or that Scripture lied, or you're not completely healed, that it may come back, it's not really gone. Or it really isn't, and I hate these words, it's not a miracle, it's not a healing, it isn't something supernatural. I can't tell you how bad I hate those words, everybody. Until modern medicine proves that's the only explanation. Now, I said everybody's really lucky that BJ isn't God. Because I said my attitude.
Right.
Would be because I says God's a lot more understanding and loving than I am. Because if I used my hand, which is grace, I used my love to take the lump away from a woman's chest, and I found out that she was going to a doctor's appointment to confirm it, that if I found out that a machine, an x-ray machine, had to confirm my ability to heal my child, I would literally say, are you kidding me? You need validation from the world? You need another fleshly being? You need some machine to confirm my ability to take care of you? This is loyalty?
Right.
This is conviction? You're telling me that you're a Christian, that you're all in? Because, see, that sounds kind of snotty, and it sounds kind of harsh, but yet, in a really nice way, Scripture says just this. Where are you putting your energy?
Right, right.
Is your energy with me, or is your energy of the world? Are you a fleshly being, or are you a spirit being? Choose. That's the Ranger theory. That, in a nice way, God does say that, and it's all over Scripture.
Yeah, I've been studying some things the last couple of days because it becomes more and more apparent, especially around the holiday season, how really made up this world is and how false it is.
And twisted.
Twisted. I mean, okay, so you got Black Friday. Everybody wants to go to their sales. We covered that the last time we were together. But now Black Friday is extended to part of Monday, and then the rest of Monday is Cyber Monday.
Right.
And the world is putting pressure on people to conform to it all the time.
Future.
Yes, that makes us really fleshly beings to the point where we're so swallowed up in the flesh. People buy into this all the time without even thinking.
This is what this is what organized religion and doctrine does. And the reason they do it, and they do it so well, and the reason it works so well, is because that's all they have. And it also matches with the reality of the flesh. They talk about how good God is. They talk about how wonderful heaven will be and how you can be there. They'll tell you how wonderful it is to be a Christian. They'll tell you how important it is to go somewhere and worship and how important it is to pray.
Right.
They're all about taking time and preparing for something to come, because that's all they got. Now, that is literally opposite to the Bible.
Yeah.
Because the Bible talks about how you have a gift from God.
Yeah.
The Bible talks about how Jesus' blood washed everything away. The Bible says, oh yeah, by the way, anything that you've done, anything that you're going to do, I forgive you.
Yeah, a good story here. My mom was telling me this testimony today. It was just about a tooth, you know, and how that it was starting to hurt. And she had made an appointment to in about a month or so to just go get it checked out. And she said her initial thought was, you know, Lord, you've got a month to get on this tooth here before I get this thing checked out. Well, after a couple days, it just hit her. What am I doing prolonging this to a month?
There you go.
Why can't Grace just do it right now?
Yep.
And she said, almost instantly, she just forgot about it. And also, yep, the pain of it completely went away. It's yep, not there, hasn't been there.
Yeah.
But she got out of the way. It's
and
a perfect example.
This was who?
My mom, today.
Your mom, otherwise known as the president of the Ranger fan club.
There you go.
I'd get her a hat that says that.
That'll be good. But that's a good testimony to what we're talking about.
Yeah.
The difference between piling on this world to bring validation or releasing yourself from it, and yep, instantly you're only in one other place, and
right,
that is grace.
Yeah.
There's the two worlds.
It talks about this. We use them a lot because it shows this. See, a lot of people, when you read the Bible, it sounds really good and it sounds amazing because it talks about turning one loaf of bread into a bakery, and it talks about Peter walking on the water with Jesus, and it talks about all these wonderful things. But that's not really the message it's trying to tell you. The message it's trying to tell you is how fragile, how unimportant, and how easily what you think is real is not.
Right.
And how fast grace can make a mockery of it.
Yeah, well, just think about Jesus.
Like walking on water, parting the Red Sea.
Correct.
Turning water into Kool-Aid. Or no, what it wasn't Kool-Aid. What was it? It was Pepsi or something. Well, anyways, God did something with water. I can't
yes,
remember what it was.
He did. He did.
Wine. It was wine.
It was.
Well, it was close.
I knew that it was all the time. Well, even take Jesus.
Show off.
Take Jesus and how short-lived his life was, 33 and a half years,
yeah,
and how even short the destruction of his flesh was, and then he got brand new flesh. You begin to put these thoughts to, well, Job is another one. 9 months,
yeah,
and I mean, people would trade 9 months of hell to have an amazing life after that, because
yeah,
most people are going through years and years
yeah,
of difficulty.
I came up with I wrote a paper in college. I actually got an A on it.
Was it about Job?
No, it was about committing the crime, the perfect crime. And what I did was I said, okay, here's the thing to do. The thing to do is to rob a bunch of banks or an armored car where there are millions of dollars. Turn yourself in soon as you have hidden the money. Do the jail time. Don't even get out for good behavior. Do the stint, because they'll kick you out anyways, because jails were overcrowded even back when I was in college. Well, what that means is if you don't get out for good behavior, you're not on parole. You're not responsible. You're not accountable. You don't have to report. You can move and do whatever you want. Well, after that, the statute of limitations is up. You would then be able to go get that money that you stole and hid, and it would be yours the rest of your life. But your price for that big chunk of money, it better be a lot, because you're going to have to endure what? Years of prison time.
Right.
Now, to the outside, it stands nuts, but you know what? It's actually good business. Because you might only be, I had it figured out that I would be in jail for 7 to 10 years, and at the end of 7 to 10 years, I would have had about $17 million. Well, there's no way I could have made that much money in 7 to 10 years working horses. So see, there's a twisted logic there. But see, you can apply this to grace and reality. Because it's about what you feel is important.
Right.
What you think is tangible. Because that is where the wheels come off the wagon. We try to make the Bible and Scripture, and we try to make grace accommodate the reality that we're living. And it's literally impossible. And so it fails. And we're disappointed. And so we feel that maybe there is or maybe there isn't a God. And this is where nitwits who stand in front of a pulpit come up with things like this. Well, you know, we don't always understand God's plans. We're just mere mortals, and God is God, and it isn't up to us to truly understand what he does and when he does it. That doesn't say that in Scripture. There's nowhere does it even verify that. And by the way, while you're looking something up, we got another instant text. It says, taking text for a test drive. It says, listening in Spring Hill, Florida. Thanks, guys. Speaking of instant text messaging, the number is 69302, and your first word needs to be stall, STALL, and then the number 69302. Literally, these text messages show up in front of my face about 4 to 5 seconds after you press the send key, after you press send 69302, and you start your text message with the word STALL, but I just wait until there's an appropriate time during the show to mention them, just like the emails.
Well,
back this up with Scripture.
Yeah, staying on point with what you said about the reality.
Yeah.
Here's a great Scripture here. It talked about Jesus. This is in fact, Jesus talking, John chapter 3. And we know the Scripture that most people, when they grow up in churches, they learn this as kids. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, stay with me. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Notice what we're saying here. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice what I just said. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What are you getting there? People will, even if they know what reality is,
right,
they don't want it.
No.
They don't want to change. And it goes on to say, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. What so many people don't like, and you know, listen, I know I've been to many, many churches, and people are really good people, but when you begin to talk about these things, where you actually get into a person's life, right where they live,
yeah,
that's too close for comfort.
Well, see, in the thing,
see, they would rather the kind of sermons you just were talking about a few moments ago,
yeah,
where we feel so good about ourselves.
Yeah.
But when,
and explain away everything.
Yes. And here, folks, you got to hear out someone that has preached that way for so long. And don't get me wrong, it's not like my sermons are, you walk away going, oh my God, life is going to end, it's horrible. No. To the contrary, you begin to see that I have to protect my heart from a world that's gone really awry. And that grace is everywhere to do that. It becomes right, exciting. But my point is, so many of the people, even that I'm preaching to, you can see their countenance is saying, whoa, he's really getting into my business now.
Yeah. Well, and see, the thing that I don't like is that people's impression of evil and sin are just as screwed up as their reality. Because if you look at what evil and sin really are, they have a completely different definition as when it comes to Christianity. Because sin is, there's no difference between stealing a car, robbing a bank, or killing someone. There's no difference between that and not taking advantage of your relationship with God.
Right.
Because there isn't any, God doesn't grade on a curve. Grace doesn't help you a little bit. It isn't like they say, well, you get so much and you don't. Remember, we're all equal in the eyes of God. We're all His children. So obviously that means there is no curve. There is no cold, medium, hot dial. It's either all or yes. nothing.
Yes.
Well, if you agree with this absolute of all or nothing, then that means there is no difference between stealing a candy bar and stealing a car. It's theft. And this is backed up with the thing that says if you're going to say something wrong, cut your tongue out. It doesn't say it has to be something really wrong. And it says if you're going to steal something, if you're thinking about it, cut your hand off. It doesn't say if you steal a camel or you steal a car or you steal a candy bar. No, it's very absolute. And folks, it is this absoluteness of the Bible that gets twisted and manipulated.
Well, because that's the part that'll actually allow you to find him.
Yes, because and it's also that absolution, or not absolution, but it's also that matter-of-fact, cold-hearted, water-in-your-face, absolute, matter-of-fact, my way, the highway kind of thinking that religious organizations and regular weekly places of worship, they can't support that. They don't offer that because that is progress. That's prosperity. That is cause and effect. There is something occurring with Christianity. Well, and all they have, the only ability, Jim, that they really have is like Christmas is going to be great. Buy a tree, buy lights, get them up now, start shopping, start preparing, get your carpets cleaned, get your drapes in order, get new sheets and pillowcases because you got family coming.
Right.
All that stuff has nothing to do with Christmas. The things that talk about worship and memorizing scripture and Bible studies and prayer groups, all those things are nice, but they scream one single sentence. We're not going anywhere.
Right.
We're not accomplishing anything. There's no productivity. Because let me tell you something, Jesus Christ is all about movement.
Yeah, well, in fact, a conversation I had recently with one of my friends, you know, it was a very interesting conversation, and it kind of went round and round until I just said, you know, forget it. But I kept on making the comment we were talking about church, about people progressing with their relationship with God, being able to have prayers answered, helping other people to get their prayers answered. And I was being constantly drawn back through my friend's response to, you know, it's all about church. You got to get people in a church. You got to get people. I said, okay, get them into a church, but is the church progressing? Well, I mean, look at how many people, and that's not about how many people come.
Right. See, that's the business side.
Look at how many people love it. It's not about loving it. Because you can love all kinds of things. You can love a baseball game and go there religiously every single week, but that doesn't help you in your relationship with God. So maybe it would actually help you more. I don't know than some of the places
I know, but
where
you know
people
what?
Go.
People only love a team that wins.
They do. And they're not supporting something that loses all the
time.
No,
they don't like to just go watch them play. They want to watch them win, which means victory.
That was my point of my discussion. Yeah. I kept on going back to, well, it needs to, well, you need to, And I thought, you know what, I'm not going there anymore because it's fallen on deaf ears, the point of the discussion here, which is, you know, if we're not gonna do first base, then don't skip and go to second and third. Get your priorities straight where we don't put the cart before the horse. And the priority of everything, and this is why we're speaking of absolutes, is you finding God, having your world and your perspective of reality in God.
But see, it didn't fall on deaf ears. What it fell on was pride and ego. Because they don't want to admit they're wrong. They don't want to say they've been doing it wrong. They don't want to admit they don't have a relationship and they don't have productivity. It's easier to just talk in a circle because we've talked about this. God likes math.
Yeah.
We've talked about how there's probably one church for every 10,000 buildings. That there's probably one Christian for every 25,000 people who say they are. And people hate it when I say this. And remember, it was one of the first times you came out to the ranch and you just looked at me like I was the biggest wiseacre in the world, which is actually true, by the way. But you said, there's this guy. He had 50,000 people in attendance at one of his meetings. And I said, that's a bunch of people. I said, that's like a town. And you said, oh, yeah, he just rakes them in. And you said, he has wonderful success. And I go, really? Because, you know, I didn't know. And you said, oh, yeah, his prayer line, he had 500 people healed. He said, think of that. And I go, I am. I'm doing the math in my head. And I said, Jim, you know the way I look at this? And he said, what? And I said, I'm looking at this the way God would look at this. Okay, you're telling me that 50,000 people got together and said, God is good, God is great, and we're Christians. And then out of 50,000, 500 have a connection with grace. So that means that 49,500, which pretty much represents about 95 to 97% of the group, were screwed and didn't have any connection with God. And that's when you gave me that, I'm a wiseacre. And I said, think about that. I says, where in Scripture does it talk about those kind of odds?
Well, it does. It does talk about odds like that. Jesus talked about them. He said there's only a few that'll find a very narrow way, and there's many, many that'll find a broad way that leads to destruction. Well, of course, in that example, I certainly get that now. But in that example, I don't know if 50,000 were getting prayed for. But that's beyond the point, because the point is valid, and that is of the cases that we magnify God about, of someone receiving something, if you'll look in the environment of what took place there, you'll find that the greatest odds were that most people didn't get anything.
No.
And that's going right back
to...
But
they thought it was okay.
Well, I understand.
And they thought it was real because why?
Well, that's the way people
Everybody
done.
Else was
right.
Was that.
That's the
It
group.
Goes back to what moms
that's
used to say. You and a little kid would say, but mom, everybody did it. And then mom would say, really? If all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump off the bridge? If all your friends poked themselves in the eye with a stick, would you poke yourself in the eye with a stick? Because that's what a child says. A child justifies their behavior by saying what? All their friends did it.
Right.
That sounds like a group meaning.
You know, the scripture, when I said, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. The 21st verse says, but he who does the truth. And truth means reality. So it says, he who practices reality comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And so this is a great scripture because it really helps us to find out what is reality. And when you're practicing things where grace is working, you're going to see change in this temporal, earthly world. Hey, I want to go over here to 2 Corinthians 6:12. and help you even a little bit further with this whole idea of practice in reality, because tonight is really a good night, and I trust that we're spinning this the right direction where you can really get a hold of it.
I do too. And this is where we need text messages and emails to
make
sure.
They would really, really help us.
Yeah.
Verse 11, it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. In other words, Paul's saying, we spoke to you of absolutes. He goes on to say, you are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. So he says, listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Well, I want to bring this to you because, again, remember, we're talking about reality, your perception of reality, and how this world has such tangibility in most people's lives. Notice what Paul said. He drew stark contrasts. He said, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Unbelievers with believers, light with darkness, Christ with the devil. And he went on to say, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God. So he's trying to help us to reestablish, to have our identity not in the things of this world, but in the spirit world. To have your identity in the realm of the spirit or with God, your spirit in communion with God's spirit. You say, that sounds really great, but translate that. Well, it's as simple as beginning to acknowledge God's grace in your life, looking for God's influence in your life, seeing that God is a part of your everyday, making decisions that allow God, like the decision I shared with you about my mom. She shared that with me. Think of how normal a situation that is to most people. Well, I'm just going to trust that between now and when I have my appointment, God's going to really do something. Lord, I trust you'll do it. And the whole idea of you needing an appointment to find out whether or not God's going to do it is in the way.
The one that really kills me the most is when I hear somebody say, I've received my healing. I'm just waiting for the glory and the manifestation.
The manifestation. Right. Right.
I just look at them and they smile and they say it with such positive hope that you know they really believe that.
Right.
And then sometimes I think, okay, do I really want to upset this person, or should I mind my own
right.
business?
Do I want to engage in this conversation or not?
And then of course the guys, they say, well, you're saved, you're helping people. It's not your responsibility to worry about them being upset or happy. The only responsibility you have as a Christian,
correct,
is to give accurate
information.
Okay.
Yep.
And then I look at them and I say, no, you're the guys that need to mind your own business. You're driving me nuts. And then so I'll say, you know, have you thought about the fact that everywhere in the Bible it says, ask and you shall receive, and that it's instant? And I says, why would God, if he loves you and we're made in your image, why would he want you to be messed up? Why would he want you in pain, not walking correctly, just sitting, taking prescription drugs? If you really believe that you're saved and you're a Christian, and if you really believe that grace has a part in your life, I says, why hasn't it taken place? Who is telling you that you have to wait? Because whoever's telling you that you have to wait and telling you that your thought process is right is probably part of the problem.
Right.
And then sometimes they go, you see them, they get kind of teary-eyed, and you can see their wheels starting to spin, and they're thinking about it. And you know what? usually things change right in front of me. And they thank me and they say what a good person I am. I says, no, I'm really not a good person. Don't thank me. This is God. Don't give me credit. I don't want the credit. Or the other thing happens. They get extremely
pride.
Defensive.
Right.
And they tell me to mind my own business, to shut up, or they want to know where I go. They go, where do you worship? And I go, I worship wherever I am. Why would God need a specific place for me to be with him? Well, see, then they say, well, you're a smart aleck, but they use other words, or, you know, and then I just say, wow, nice words for a Christian. And then they talk about, you know, calling the police or the security in the store, or, you know, so then me and Ranger, we just, you know, go get candy. And then I look at, you know, and I say to the guys, I say, well, I told you, you know, I know grace is good and I know I got grace in my life. I just hope Jesus is good for bail money. I'm going to get arrested one of these times. But folks, we want your emails. TheAbidingPresence@gmail.com. If you want to text message the show, it's instant and we're dying for them. It's stall, STALL, just the word, stall. Then you type out your message, and then you send that. The phone number is only 5 digits, no area code, 69302. Let Jim and I know how you're feeling about tonight's show, if this message is helping you, if we need to. Do we need to chew this finer for you? Do we need to go over this material again? We do not want you confused. We don't want you to think that we're broad stroking this. We want you to get to a point in your life where you don't want to listen to this show, because you don't want to listen to Jim and me because you're too busy having a conversation with God.
Maybe you can give some of the thoughts there about tomorrow night, and while I'm going to not change.
Night.
Well, tomorrow night
at the Hardesty Library?
Yes, maybe you can talk about that for a second.
Folks, here in Tulsa, there's a public library. It's called the Hardesty Regional Library. It's on Memorial, just north of Highway 169, off of 56th Street, or 54th or 93rd Street. I was close. It's behind the Mercedes-Benz BMW dealership.
Yes,
it's a huge building, Hardesty Regional Library. And at 7 o'clock, Jim's going to be there, and they have a really nice session every Wednesday night. It isn't church. It's not worship. It's where people exchange information and testimonies about God's good love, otherwise known as grace. If you're around Tulsa, it's obviously something that you want to participate. The meetings kept getting bigger. They really enjoy them. They've had a week or two off because of Thanksgiving. And so you want to check out the Hardesty Library. And also remember, all the radio shows are archived now. And remember the text messaging. First word, stall, STALL, then 69302. Emails, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. And Jim, I want to ask you a question, because in your travels, when you're bringing this to people that haven't heard it, can't you see by the look in their eyes and their face, the people that are, I guess, for lack of a better word, they're getting it, they're understanding it, and you also see the people that they're just really not sure what to make of it, because it's so drastically different that they've never heard that particular perspective, or they haven't heard scripture presented in that format before.
There's a small percentage, and it is small, that'll actually get up and leave, because you can tell right away they're not going to put up with it. You know, their heels are dug in for life, the way that they see something, and they're not going to listen.
But see, that's a good thing, because even, I don't know if it's God or Jesus, but somebody in the Bible talks about the fact that if somebody doesn't want to participate or they don't believe.
Well, Jesus said if they throw you out, just dust off your feet and go to the next place.
Right. Don't let it get you down.
Right. No, not at all.
My theory is that if I'd rather they leave, because then they can't say stupid things to somebody else.
Yeah. Well, it's not like I'm saying that's a small percentage. The majority of people have actually come up after the services and said that what they're receiving and what they're hearing, they said, finally, someone's telling us the truth. We've never heard a message like this. Others will come up and say, we're finally hearing the real gospel. Many will say, we've never heard this before, but this is more accurate than anything I've ever heard. People are really, really, really grabbing a hold of it.
I think tonight's show and people, you know, a lot of you listening are wondering exactly how you can take this radio show and apply it into your world, into your reality. This is how you do it. Think about what Jim is saying to you tonight and this radio show. And when you turn off the light, make sure that your alarm clock is set if you have to do those things, and your house is all locked and all that stuff. What you do is when you go to bed, don't pray. Be grateful. And try this attitude. Try going to bed tonight with the attitude of saying, thank you, God, thank you, guys, for finally a recipe that I can use to connect with you.
That's right.
I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to be a great day, and I'm going to see grace everywhere. Grace is going to be so thick that I'm going to have to cut it with a knife just to walk a step forward. And that is the Christian attitude. That's prosperous. That's progress. That is a victorious attitude. Go to bed with that attitude, and when you wake up in the morning, have this attitude and remember how you went to bed. How else are you going to change your worldly habits? You know, it's like, Jim, what I told you before the show tonight when you got here. I said, nobody eats a dozen donuts and gains 40 pounds. Nobody smokes one pack of cigarettes and gets lung cancer. Nobody drinks one six-pack of beer and becomes an alcoholic. The way they get lung cancer is because they smoke a pack of cigarettes every day for years. The way they get addicted to alcohol is because they drink a six-pack of beer every day. The way they gain 40, 50 pounds is that they eat a dozen donuts every day, plus more. Well, the way that you lose weight, the way that you stop drinking, the way that you help your lungs, it isn't to slow down on donuts. It isn't just to drink three beers. It isn't just to smoke a half a pack of cigarettes. What do you have to do? You stop cold turkey, and you stop those things from your life, because you have to learn a new reality, new way of living.
That's right.
You have to teach yourself habits. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, the Bible talks about this. It talks about Christian lives. It talks about Christian behavior, learning how to be a Christian. What better sense of the phrase born again?
Right.
Reborn.
Yes.
Saved. Repent. All these words have one thing in common. They mean a stop to something different and a start to something new. And you do this when you go to bed, when you wake up, and you start anew. And when you start anew and forget about the old, that is when the door is opened to take advantage of God's love, which is known as grace.
That's right. That's good. I'm going to go ahead and look over here and judge this for a moment. Because like I said earlier, you know, I've been studying some things there, just reading through the book of Judges. Some of you that have done so before, you know what's going on. But those of you that haven't, let me just set it up by saying the book of Judges is an interesting period where there were real credible individuals like Moses, of course, that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua took over, and while Joshua was there as a leader, great and wonderful things happened, and he continued to keep the children of Israel honoring God and going forward. But when Joshua died, it was left up to, well, who's going to take over? And there were multiple people that stood in the gap as judges that God would raise up. Because there was so much that took place, it was very interesting, after all that time of the children of Israel experiencing God, how quickly they went back and reverted to the world, to the flesh. And the whole book of Judges basically is nothing but a merry-go-round. It just goes around in
back
circle.
Back and forth.
After
in and
circle,
out.
After
on and
circle.
Off.
I mean, one moment they're worshiping God, then I've got a verse like Judges 10, 6 and 7 that says, they just walked off and left God, quit worshiping him. Well, it's like that. They went from one bad situation to crying out to God. God would so graciously deliver them, set them up with great deliverance and even prosperity. And it didn't take, you snap your finger, and they're immediately then beginning to co-inhabit with the world. Now, back during these days when Israel was taking their land over, the land that, God said was their promised land, the Lord would tell them to leave no one, because he didn't want Israel co-inhabiting with people that had cultish forms of worship, that worshipped idols, that had wrong practices, because bad company corrupts good morals. God wanted them to be set apart, to be separate. Well, folks, I'm getting to a point here, and I could really go on with this for a while. I know we've got some emails coming up, but I want to share this with you. It's very interesting how quickly man always gravitates back to the flesh. And there's a propensity to evil because we never leave the flesh realm in our minds to possess the spirit realm. And everything that we've been talking to you about and continue to talk to you about this program, it continues to help you to become spirit conscious, losing sight of this flesh world, turning your back on the things of the flesh. Why are you putting so much emphasis on your body? The body was supposed to be just what? It was supposed to just be a vehicle to help carry your spirit where you fellowship with God. It wasn't meant to be all that important. Everything about this physical world, when you look at how quickly things fade and things deteriorate, it doesn't have the relevance and the importance that it's supposed to have for you to give your life to it. But this is what you see when you see the book of Judges. It's nothing but a merry-go-round. People are constantly going back to the flesh. And so I've got a couple things I want to share about that, and I think this will be a good break to get an email, and I'm going to come back to these things. Don't forget what I'm talking about here with the book of Judges.
Came in about 4 minutes ago. It says, thanks for the show. My wife and I are sitting on stools in front of our computer on the counter. And it says, are we missing something regarding when you talked about sin tonight? Our sins, past and present and future, are forgiven. So how does that tie into the absoluteness you are talking about? And this says, Paul in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I wonder if Paul in Minneapolis, Minnesota is the
first text message.
The first text message
maybe
that we
so.
Got. Because it
maybe
says, so. Listening for the first time live from Minnesota. Thank you. Text messaging stall, STALL, followed by your message, and then the number 69302. Email's working, obviously. theabidingpresence@gmail.com.
So read the last part of that email.
It says,
how does it tie in?
Our sins, past, present, future, are forgiven. So
yes.
How does that tie into the absoluteness you were talking about? Because it ties in. The reason it ties in, Paul, in Minneapolis, with your wife sitting on stools in a counter, it ties in like this. It's so absolute. It talks about covering everything and how, since Jesus' blood paid for our sins, all our sins are forgiven, which really means choices. That goes to the absoluteness of there is no grading on a curve. There's nothing to achieve other than enjoying God's love. There's nothing to strive for, work for, or earn. Because modern religion, a lot of groups, in a lot of buildings, they talk about the fact that we're all sinners. and that we have a bill to pay, a toll to pay, and that we can't live up to God's good graces, that there's a job to be done, that we have to earn it, that we are valueless. And because that explains away why things don't work. But in the absoluteness of having a relationship with God, one of the things that verifies that it should work instantaneously, because it says, when you pray, pray in private. When you ask, you shall receive. All prayers are answered. That's really absolute. Why are all prayers answered instantly? Because all your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
Which means there's nothing to earn. There's nothing to work away. There's no bar to jump. Well, it goes to the gift of God.
Yeah,
do you think I explained that right?
You did. And I'll just throw out a couple of phrases here.
They need to text or email and say they get it.
A couple of phrases
Let me know, Paul.
Help in that area are, you know, the idea that under the old covenant, everybody's working to try to get something out of God, and they've not arrived. Well, all sins forgiven, the absoluteness of that is what allows the condition of your heart to be changed the moment that you accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Everything changes in your heart because of the absoluteness of all sins being forgiven. It's what allows God to have a family. And that's the beginning of your identification with everything that has to do with your spirit. And that's what releases you from the bondage of this flesh. These are small little adjustments that we're helping people to make. And I really like something BJ and I talked about earlier, and you mentioned it already, BJ, but I'm going to go ahead and share it again. It's like there's a code, a secret to our success, and it doesn't have to be the whole Bible knowing everything.
No.
It's really small little pillars of truth that are, in every sense, absolute.
Yeah, you put them together.
It helps you to figure out how wonderful our salvation really is, how much of it should be experienced right now, not only God, but even everything that Jesus paid for. And these small thoughts are, very simply, you need the book of Genesis and Revelation because it shows you the beginning, how things have been skewed from the book of Genesis. Revelation shows you the ridiculousness of this world, how it's all going to be flushed here not very long from now, how that there are things that you're going to want to participate in, things that you're not going to want to participate in. And then look at the absoluteness of there's nothing good of this world.
Yeah,
that's a tremendous pillar.
Revelations is highly underrated and never really talked about and never understood. And there's it's not some sinister plot. It isn't like some Sunday night made-for-TV movie government conspiracy. It just comes over time and natural because Revelation proves some very small absolute things about the Bible, which is there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world, and that the reality that we think is real and important, which is otherwise known
as going to change,
is our life is fragile, meaningless,
right,
pointless, and it's coming to an end for everybody. And it's coming to a screeching halt like a June bug hitting the windshield of my pickup truck on a July night when I'm going 85 miles an hour on a dirt road around the ranch. I mean, it's just going to be splat and it's over. Because if you look at Revelations and read it and then you apply things like all your sins are forgiven, ask and you shall receive, there's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh, all of a sudden, your perspective really changes because you think, well, wait a minute. If our bodies were really that important, if this world was really that important, why over the history of man has God beat the snot out of the world? He flooded it with water. He didn't have any problem helping Moses do all kinds of things with locusts and all kinds of things. And Revelations is not exactly a day at the beach experience.
Well, it's all a result of sin, though. It's all a result of things being skewed and wrong.
It's a result of choices and misplaced energy as to what is important, tangible, and how you live your life.
Right. But if you look at how the wrongness of everything has to be corrected, then you see even in the very end of all things in the book of Revelation that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And it even talks about bringing the New Jerusalem down to the earth, and that there'll be harmony and there'll be peace.
Then that goes to my point that this is disposable.
Exactly,
it's temporary.
Right.
And if it's disposable and it's temporary, how much time do you really want to give it?
Right. Exactly.
How much of your existence and how much of your bankable time do you really want to support it?
But doesn't that support some of those comments I was making about the book of Judges, how quickly they would revert back to the flesh?
Well, they revert back to the flesh.
They weren't seeing what was accurate.
The reason people, you know, you've seen this. You have helped people to feel better, to do better. And then all of a sudden, a week or a month later, they say, oh, Mr. Huckaday, come help me. You got to heal me again. I'm right back where I started. Well, that stinks of ridiculousness to me.
Right.
Because there's nowhere in Scripture does it say that the hand of God, otherwise known as grace or Jesus, gave anybody their sight back, or they got leprosy back, or they went blind, or they had to be bedridden again.
Right.
It doesn't say it's temporary, but the world is temporary. And so what happens is that people, the tangibility of this world, the things that you can touch, feel, smell, and taste, it's understandable why that you would think that grace and God should fit into those parameters. But it isn't.
Right.
Because we're talking about the flesh and the world, and we're talking about being a spirit being and heaven.
Right.
So that any type of tangible existence that makes things real in this world, the polar opposite of that would have to be something completely different for your spirit being. Because if a lump is gone in your chest and it didn't take a prescription or surgery, how can you really explain that? And so by validating it with x-rays and more exams actually insults it and really is pointless. Because if x-rays and prescriptions and doctor's exams can't fix it, but grace can, why would doctor's exams it be able to verify why it's gone?
Right, validate. Well,
it's why, apples and oranges.
That's why Paul made a statement that sounds ridiculous over in Ephesians 4:18, where he said, "Look not at the things which are seen." Now, that sounds ridiculous. Don't look at seen things, but look at things that are unseen. Notice what he's telling you to do. He's telling you to see things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, he said, and the things which are unseen are eternal. And there's one of the great truths that'll really help folks is to see that everything of your spirit, it is permanent. Everything of this world, it is temporary. So don't put your value on temporary things, especially when they speak against things that are of your spirit. When things are in opposition of this world, for instance, something in a physical body that doesn't seem to be right, well, don't put all your value on it. You say, but it could take my life. Yeah, but your only hope of living is your spiritual existence. Because if man could help you, they already would have. That's the reason why the doctor sent you home and said, you're helpless. We can't do anything more for you. I received a call just this week about someone that was sent home, and the doctor said, there's nothing else that we can do, and this person's in a very bad situation. And the interesting thing is I had a chance to pray with them oh, about a year and a half maybe ago, and they were in that same bad situation, and God touched their bodies, and on the third day they were raised up. Every symptom disappeared. Their strength came back. Their bodily function came back. Everything about their weight came back, and they were completely normal, as far as we would call a normal body, living in this earth without sickness and disease. And then the situation came back on them. And of course, there's reasons why it did. But now, in this type of situation, what I'm looking at is, how badly do they want to revert back to the things of the flesh, or how badly do they want to give their allegiance to God to touch them so that they don't have to be this way again? This is the problem that I'm seeing even in the book of Judges. I'm reverting back to this because I want you to see that it's a pattern. And as long as it's a pattern for one generation, I'm telling you it's a pattern for many generations. And the pattern is people cycle. They go around in circles. They receive things from God, but they don't allow those things from God to change their life. They revert right back to the pattern of the way that they've done things before. I'll show it to you like this. Way back over in Genesis, in chapter 3, in verse 6 and 7, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Now notice what it's saying here. When she gave value to this world, she put herself in a position to compromise what was godly and of her spirit. And the reason why I wanted to show you this is because John picks up on the same thought over here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. And notice what he says. "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Wow, what a time to say something like that, especially at Christmas season. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Look at how John helps to separate. And the reason why I believe John was on top of this is because John's the one that wrote when Jesus said in John chapter 3, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." John has learned how to separate what is of the world, and he classifies the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food, she saw lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise. That's the lust of the flesh, and that's the pride of life. Folks, listen. In life, your struggles will be with these three things right here: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how you make a separation to see whether those things are real or whether they're of this world.
And just don't look for a house on fire at midnight kind of a thing. Don't look for the big things, because look for...
It would have to be the small things that
mess people up. Because negative energy has been defeated.
That's right, been defeated.
And so the only energy that you're creating is what you create, which is the smallest of all.
Yes.
So that means it's going to be little things. It's going to be hypocrisy. It's going to be some of your thoughts. It's going to be some of your actions. It's going to be the way you look at someone or something, whether you participate or you don't participate. It's going to be trivial, and it's going to be simple, because you're already a good person. If you weren't a good person, you wouldn't waste an hour and a half or 2 hours of your evening every Tuesday listening to Jim and I. Now, text us, STALL, STALL. You don't have to capitalize it. That starts your email, text, and then the number is 69302. The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. Contact us. Let us know if you're listening. Let us know if you like the show. We have instant text messaging now. The key word that you start off with is just STALL. Don't even capitalize it.
I got a real good verse of scripture here, BJ, that I haven't used before. Reading it, I think I may have quoted it, but This is all about grace. Listen to what it says here. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 and 13. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And notice what it says, "teaching us." So grace wants to teach you.
Yes.
"That denying I'm going to stop right there. Notice it didn't say teaching us how amazing it is to be identified with Christ and how that by your redemption, thank God, you have everything you've ever needed in life.
Yeah.
Now,
that makes me want to vomit.
I want to say this. God has provided us amazing things in our redemption that have amazing and wonderful good consequences in this life. I mean, being healed and living without sickness and disease, that's pretty awesome.
Right.
And living without care? Oh, my goodness. For most people, that would be worth all the money in the world.
That's the biggest thing that I enjoy, is that I could really care less about just about everything.
Well, this is what this is saying, that grace is teaching you first, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Listen to what it's saying. It's saying it's going to share with you. Grace is going to show you how to deny, dismiss, these are all some of the words that we use, not pay attention to ungodliness and worldly lust. Why? Because to dismiss it is to experience righteousness and godliness in this present age. It's going to be two points on the battery, right, of your car, isn't it?
Yeah.
Negative and positive.
Yes.
Positive and negative. And it relates, this scripture relates all of this to how grace is going to teach you.
We just got a text message here, and I love them, by the way. Speaking of text messaging, it's STALL, just the word. Lowercase letters is fine. And then you just type the rest of your message, and then the number you send it to, no area code, just 5 digits, 69302. The keyword STALL started off with. It says, regarding the love of the world, how does that relate to things that we may enjoy doing, like playing tennis or seeing a movie? And then it says, thanks. There's nothing wrong with those things. One of my favorite things to do is to load up on very expensive, high-quality snacks and watch live boxing on HBO and Showtime. It's almost every Saturday. Every Saturday, either HBO or Showtime, about 9, 10 o'clock at night, they have live boxing. Me and Ranger, we're all loaded up, and we watch boxing for a couple hours. The other thing I love to do is to hunt coyotes, because there's just too many of them. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your life. There's nothing wrong with movies. There's nothing wrong with tennis. Now, golf is messed up. That's just, yeah, golf is just a waste of.
I knew that was coming.
Yeah, golf is just a
waste of pasture.
It's a waste of good hay ground. It's a waste of good pasture. But, yeah, golf is ridiculous. But there's nothing wrong with these things. There's really nothing wrong with just about everything that the overwhelming majority of people listening to this show do. The problem with these things is when they get in the way. Like, there's nothing wrong with fishing. But what's wrong with fishing is when you put your family's financial security at risk because you go out and buy a $30,000 bass boat. And now you have to work overtime.
Right, right.
So now all of a sudden, fishing isn't the greatest thing. It's like, remember one of the first times I was at your house and people just couldn't realize I said, this table is sin.
Right.
And they thought I was nuts. And I said, a coffee table can be sin.
Yes.
And some people said, you're going to have to explain this. And I says, well, look at it this way. I says, let's say that you're on a budget. And all of a sudden, the wife goes shopping and she finds a coffee table that she wants. She knows you can't afford it. She knows if she buys it, you're stuck with it because it's on sale. It's a closeout. And she just wants this coffee table in the worst way. But you have a coffee table, but she wants it. So she buys this coffee table. Well, now she has upset the household finances. She makes the husband mad. Well, they're either going to have a fight over this coffee table, or the husband is going to say, fine, if you're going to buy this coffee table that we can't afford, then I'm going to buy a set of golf clubs that we can't afford. And before you know it, your relationship is leveraged with material things. So it isn't so much about tennis or a movie or watching television or fishing. It is bad. It's as long as it's in its proper perspective of living your life as a Christian. It's when it supersedes your relationship with God. It's when you supersede the time with your family. I mean, scrapbooking, making brownies can be sinful if it takes precedence and it starts to put ripples in the pond of tranquility of your life and your relationship with people. I mean, really, the only thing that I can see that's inherently bad all the way around, and there's no excuse for it, is golf.
That's really good.
And by the way, folks, just so you know, Jim, oh, he's all about golf. He thinks golf is just A-okay.
Well, you know, I look at it as something that
I hope that answered our text message, by the way. Stall, STALL, that's first word of your text, and then 69302, or emails, theabidingpresence@theabidingpresence.com. Both are up and running.
I have two scriptures for you that kind of back that up. It says, Paul made the comment, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I think that helps to explain that.
Where's that? Where's that? Say that where that's at again.
That's 1 Corinthians 6:12. Now, I didn't look that. I'm going to try that in the Message Bible.
Yeah, read it. While you're looking it up in the Message Bible, I just want to say something categorically. They talk about hay and farming and horses in Scripture. They talk about fishing in Scripture. But you know what isn't in the Bible, Jim?
What?
Golf. I rest my case.
I'm going to work on that.
Yeah, you just do that, buddy.
Okay, over here in the Message Bible in 1 Corinthians 6:12, listen to what this says. It's good. It says, just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. You know the old saying, first you eat to live, then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master honors you with a body, honor him with your body. So I think Paul's given us a real good answer there. It's not as though there are enjoyable things on the earth for people to enjoy, but look at how other people enjoy them and exploit them and how their lives are swallowed up with the world. And then you'll recognize right away why Paul would say something like this. And I'll read that part again before we get into an email. It says, just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate.
Right. Well, that goes to what I said about, you know, I mean, even... Well,
that's why I backed you up.
Yeah, I appreciate it. And where was that?
That was in 1 Corinthians 6:12.
And even in the Message Bible, they don't mention golf. Okay, here's an email, and this is kind of a sad email. And so I want to prepare everybody for it. And I'm not going to mention the person's name because I've got some things to say about this. It says, hi guys, no name please. What if you believe you have a relationship with God and you believe you don't have to wait for healing and you don't have a plan B or C? You don't have and are not planning a doctor's appointment. That is not an option. You believe it's based on what Jesus did. You believe and have acted quote-unquote normal, did normal things, shop, out to eat, clean, etc., etc. And you haven't even talked about any negative symptoms to anyone lately. In fact, you've thought to yourself that cannot be grace, you deal with it. And yet the person is still experiencing negative physical symptoms that come and go. I really believe in what you're saying. I have been seeing grace. I believe in the absolutes of God now, but yet still haven't experienced a full healing. What do you tell that person? Now, Jim, What What's your take on this? Because I know what mine is. I want to hear what yours is.
Yeah, well, first of all, what I'm seeing here is, and even with all that you read, again, being overwhelmed with this world, with the body,
right,
is, in my opinion, still the strength of this testimony or this email.
Yeah.
And instead of spiritually not caring,
right,
the very fact that something could come and then go, or go and then come, just shows that again, we're allowing ourselves to be moved by what's going on out there, what the body is doing, versus the conviction of the heart.
Yeah.
So my thought to this individual is, first and foremost, forget about the body for a season. Forget about it completely.
Yeah.
And turn your affection to just enjoying, thanking God's grace, but forget about the body. Make it a non-issue for a season.
Yeah, I think, yeah, and I'm going to, yeah, I knew that you would have a nice, polite, soft approach to this. Now I'm just going to, you know, lower the boom here.
Okay.
Okay, there are a couple things here that I think are indicators of what I like to call on again, off again, yes, no, maybe. I am a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Because they say, I have been seeing grace, and I believe in the absolutes of God now, but yet still haven't experienced a full healing. Well, see, that's that teeter-totter. That's that seesaw effect,
yes.
Up and down, on
right.
And off, right, left, in or out, however you want to say it, that shows the fact that they can write this. If they can write a sentence like that, that means that they're not what I like to call fully committed. They're not all in. Because if you care about the quality of your body, if you consider whether you're 100% or 90%, you're off the mark. Because it kind of goes to that email that we got at the first of the show talking about opening up a can. I was trying to do it for 5 minutes and I couldn't open it up. And then I said, well, Grace, you're just going to have to do this. And then it started happening. And I said, well, there's an escalation here, because you can say, please help me do it. Grace, you do it. Or I said, my attitude would have been, I'm really glad you're going to open this can now, because I want to eat these peaches now.
Right.
Well, this goes to conviction. It goes to how much energy are you doing. This isn't a really good analogy, but yet it's a really great analogy. And I wanted to qualify it by saying that. It's kind of like gambling. It's kind of like going gambling, and you say to yourself, I'm only going to gamble $20. And when I lose $20,
right,
I'm done.
Right.
Because when I hear that, I tell people, I says, you know, why don't you just give me $20 and you don't go to the Indian casino? And they go, well, what are you talking about? And I says, well, you've already admitted that you're going to lose. You're already telling me how much you want to lose, how much you can lose, how much you're willing to lose. I says, are you kidding me? And they says, well, what's your thoughts? And I says, well, if I was going to go gambling, I think I'd say, I wonder how long it'll take me to win enough money for a brand new hay baler. I wonder how long it's going to take me to win $22,000, because I want a brand new square baler.
Okay.
And they'd say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, like I said, it's not a good analogy, but it's a great analogy. Instead of, if you've seen grace, if you know you have a relationship with God, then why in the world do you even give two hoots about your body? Because they don't. They're just glad you're a spirit being and that you're enjoying the company of God. Because if you don't care about your body and you care about your relationship with Christ and you're enjoying it and you're grateful for it, that's your testimony. Do you really think at that point grace, which is the like multi-tool, the toolbox, the drawer in the kitchen that's got the hammer and the screwdriver and the duct tape, do you really think if you're with God and you're thanking God for your relationship and you're enjoying a spirit being, you don't think that grace is going to make sure that you have no aches and pains to distract you? That is God's love.
Yes, it is.
That is the hand of God protecting his child. A small child in your home doesn't have to worry about being electrocuted or burned on the stove. That's your job as the adult. We're all children of God. Don't try to do grace's job.
Yeah, that's the part of relax. Let go of it.
Yes. I don't want to hurt this person's feelings, and I don't want you to lose a listener of the show, but as far as me personally, that's my advice for this person is that you're not all in, but you should be, because you're telling me that you've been seeing grace. This is what frustrates me about so many people I meet. They'll tell me they believe in God. They'll tell me they have a relationship with God. They'll tell me they've seen healings. They'll tell me that they know that God, that grace is in their life. And then they stop. And then they start telling me how messed up and how the wheels are off the wagon.
Well, this goes to, and I'll just put my spin on even what BJ said. This goes to how people have been so conditioned for so long in the church world, in the religious world, that we can vocalize things like what's been said here, but then not experience the fullness of it. And this has so much to do with perspective. And that's exactly what BJ was endeavoring to do, is get across to your mind the difference of a perspective of someone that when you say you're seeing God, you're experiencing him, you're seeing God's grace, well, that's an individual who's all the way in. Like, if you were seeing God's grace, why would you be seeing anything else? And that's a different mindset for most Christians that have been taught to be able to mix it all together.
Yeah.
Where you're not actually acting on what you say. You're able to say many things without the real heart conviction.
It's like what I always say. I always apply, and some people have said they found offense that I've compared the King James Version of the Bible to the Betty Crocker cookbook. I just laugh at them. But it's like what I've said. You go get the Betty Crocker cookbook. And you memorize it cover to cover. And you talk about the wonderful recipes and you do everything. But yet, you couldn't boil water to save your life.
Right.
Because you've never put it into practice.
Right.
You know every recipe there is, but yet you've never done it. Got an email here from Paul in Minneapolis, Minnesota again. That's the guy with the wife. They're sitting on stools.
Right. Correct.
Listening to a computer.
Yes.
They ought to text us once. Thank you for responding to our question. That was about the sin absoluteness of...
Yes. How does it apply? How does all sins being forgiven apply
to
the
absoluteness?
Yeah, that was
it. Thank you. It says, thank you for responding to our question. We really enjoy you double team teaching. Do we do that?
I think so.
Do we double team teach?
Yeah, I think so.
That sounds pretty official.
I guess.
They don't. See, they're in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Paul, and whatever his wife's name is, they don't know we're in a barn. They don't. How would they know?
Well, I don't know.
I mean, the regular listeners know. They know that we're in the middle of my horse ranch, that we're, you know, there's 10 miles of trails, and they don't know that we're in a barn, and that I just took a room in the barn and turned it into a studio. They don't know we're in a barn, do they?
Maybe
now they
not.
Do.
Maybe not.
It'll be interesting to see now that they know we're in a barn. Oh, and then it said, I love this PS. There's a PS.
Okay.
By the way, PS, folks, stands for postscript. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah, that's what PS stands for, postscript. Huh. It says, BJ, if you want any help with shooting those coyotes, let me know. Well, Paul, there are coyotes in Minnesota because I have shot coyotes in Minnesota. I actually have. You know, thank you for the email. See, the emails work. The text messaging's work. Just stall is the word. You don't have to capitalize it. Just put stall, type your message, and then you want to send it to 69302 is our number. It's just a five-digit text number. It's really cool. We're enjoying it. Got quite a few text messages so far tonight. Jim, I want to ask you this question real quick because we've had some people that have just logged on listening to the show in about the last 15 to 18 minutes. We want to say welcome to them. And by the by, folks, if you want to listen to the show again, it'll be archived. And you just go to the Listen to the Show page on the abidingpresence.com. Scroll down to the bottom. It'll say Listen Here. And you can listen to all the past shows. There's a common theme or a common, color to every broadcast that we've ever done together. And that is that this truly is an individual's journey.
Yes.
I mean, for Paul and his wife, they're sitting next to each other on stools in front of a kitchen counter listening on a computer and they want to enjoy this together.
Sure.
But that can be a slippery slope. We've talked about this. That just because they want to worship together and they want to stay together and enjoy their Christianity together, that's great. But yet there still is a fiduciary responsibility that shouts from the Bible of individualism, that it's up to the individual spirit being not just to choose to be a Christian, but to actually choose to live as a Christian, and then to even get it finer, to actually the individual's choice to have a relationship with God and what they do with it. Because where is that in Scripture where it talks about some will be painters, carpenters, electricians, fast food restaurant managers, you know?
Well, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that some will be apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers. But then you can also go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about the parts of a body, that each part of the body has significance. Some have greater significance that's outward. Others have greater significance that's not seen. And so he's just trying to help people understand everybody has a place in God, but it's still a personal relationship with God that's going to allow you to progress.
And it shouldn't be measured or paced.
Oh, no.
On someone you know or
no,
someone
Paul
you don't
made,
know.
Paul made a real strong statement when he said, don't judge yourself by others.
Yeah.
No.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah. Compare yourself to the truth of Jesus Christ, but not to others.
Yeah. I think the real, and people have asked me this before, they go, how do you measure your relationship with God? And I say, I measure my relationship with God, me personally, myself, and with three different measuring ways. One is, how many instant prayers have I accomplished in the, a year and a half, year and five, seven, 8 months that I've been saved?
Right.
You know, I'm up to 247, in your face instant. You've been there for a lot of them. You've seen them happen. You've been there. I measure them through my instant prayers. Through the verification of seeing grace everywhere all day long.
Right.
I mean, I can't throw a stick without hitting grace. And that's the second way. And the third way I measure my relationship with God is literally how much I don't care. I don't care if it rains. I don't care if it don't rain. I don't care if it's midnight or 12 noon. I don't worry about traffic. I don't worry about money. I don't care. Because the more I don't care, it seems like the more I see grace. the more I don't care and the more I don't worry, it seems like the more, I guess for lack of a better way, the more prayers that are accomplished.
Right.
I mean, how many times have we talked on the phone and I hang up the phone and I call you back and I say, I wish I wouldn't have left the ranch because...
Right.
You know, something just occurred and someone says, well, I was sitting here on the side of the road praying for help. And I says, well, unfortunately, this is what you got. It's kind of like Santa Claus. Well, you wanted a toy, but unfortunately you get coal. Huh?
You got coal.
Here, yeah,
right.
I'm here giving you a lump of coal. But I mean, it's like that. And you've seen this in your ministry.
Oh, sure.
Because you measure your relationship with God completely different than the way I do.
Well,
how do you measure it? How you do. I want you to tell people.
Yeah,
how
I mean, it has so much to do with that my involvement with people is different than yours. But first and foremost, I value my relationship and measure it just on my individual and personal time with God myself and my ability to communicate with Him, which most people find it not difficult to do, but my ability to actually allow God to communicate with me. So that's first and foremost right there, is there's a personal relationship, and I'm listening to His voice, I'm recognizing His presence, He's real to me, and based on that one central truth, everything else hangs on the balance of it. And that's the reason why we've seen people be healed. We've seen... and I don't just measure it on healing, but we're seeing people begin to experience the same thing, experience God's grace, experience His kindness. There's three things on Wednesday night. This will give you an idea that I'm focusing on. And I tell them every single week, the purpose of our meeting is, one, to help you to experience God, to recognize His presence and hear His voice. Number two is to help you to get your prayers answered. And number three is to help other people get their prayers answered. And that's basically how I measure my relationship with God on those three things. We've had a really good show tonight.
Yeah. Have you got anything lined up you want to pray about?
Well, I just wanted to pray specifically for some of these people that have actually emailed in. And just know that God's...
And text. We got text now.
And text in that have just called in and you've emailed or you've texted. And some of your concern has been seeing the fullness of your body being well and whole. And we've given you some real good instructions that I believe if you'll just really forget about it, take a season off from spending any time at all thinking about your body. I really believe with all my heart you'll begin to just see some great things happen. But I want to pray specifically right now because there's many different ways to receive and to experience God's grace. And one of them is... when someone prays for you. So, Father in heaven, I thank you that you have eternally fixed us through Jesus Christ. And grace is everywhere. And as these people breathe tonight and enjoy your presence as they sleep, I thank you that you touch them, you wonderfully bless them, and you cause their body to just literally change before their eyes. Pains to disappear, growths to disappear. This is so normal to see the bodily function begin to work as it ought to. That's the way you made us, and you didn't make any mistakes. In Jesus' name, amen.
I wasn't ready for you to stop.
Well, so
I was playing with my dog, and then all of a sudden I realized, hey, he's not praying anymore. You kind of caught me off guard there. I think, how do you feel about... what we've done tonight. Do you feel pretty good about it?
Well, I really feel like, especially even the last 3 weeks, I feel like we're getting better and better at getting to the nitpicky little things that help to identify where people are at, personally.
Yeah, that's a good description. I agree. I think it's because we're really getting, we're getting really finely tuned on what we're saying. And we're not really giving any people any mercy or wiggle room, because we're getting really absolute and saying, well, we don't say this, but it's pretty much, well, if you're wrong, you're wrong, and it's your fault you're wrong. And although we don't want to be that harsh, although I am sometimes in person, but I mean, I think the more pinpoint we are And I think the more absolute we are, that I think it's a good schooling practice to realize how absolute and how matter of fact in your face pinpoint the Word of God is. Because it, I mean, the people that wrote these books in the Bible, they loved God. They loved being a Christian, and they loved having a relationship with Christ.
Right.
And so they were all wound up and really happy.
Yes.
And so a lot of what they say is like a cheerleader, go team go.
Right.
It's flowery and it makes you happy and it sounds good. But yet the things that on this show that you and I have covered since the beginning of the show, the things that people seem to really bring out in their emails, and hopefully now since we have instant text messaging, is those small absolute sections of Scripture that talk about turning your back on the world, that don't buy into the flesh, that repent doesn't mean feel sorry for yourself. Repent means change direction. If you're going to the left and it's a bad road, repent. Repent to the right.
Yeah, I want to comment just briefly on that to say, folks, trust us in this. And I know that maybe you'll have to go out on the limb to do so, because I realize how most of what you're conditioned to hear is something that makes you just feel so good about yourself. But trust us in this, because even as a minister, I can say over the last year and a half, as BJ and I have been talking, at first, of course, it would bother me. Oh man, we're being so negative. We're talking so much about the world. It would bother me. But listen, it doesn't bother me at all now. You know why? Because we're living so much in the world that we don't realize we are, that it's the talking about and identifying how much the world can really be a part of your life that literally allows you to recognize grace. I know that sounds backwards, but listen.
It isn't.
It isn't backwards. It's more correct than if all we did here was to say
God is
nice,
good, God is
wonderful
great.
Things. Yeah. You would find yourself walking away from the broadcast feeling so good, but then you're going to have to confront what you've been confronting for your entire life, which is called life.
Then we're all like all those buildings.
And that's where we failed, when we've had to actually leave the building.
And how many times have I told you that there's no difference between this than anything else? If you're going to teach somebody to cook, if you're going to teach somebody to build a birdhouse, or how to work on their car, or how to drive, or whatever it is they want to learn, what do you spend the majority of the first time, the first majority of the time? Don't do this. No, you're doing it wrong. This is the way you do it. Well, that's close, but that isn't the way you're supposed to do it. This is the way you have to do it, because this is, well, that's what we're doing.
Right.
We're applying that to this, because that is the way you learn. You learned what would cut you, poke you, stick you, stab you, burn you. How did you learn those things? It's one thing if someone tells you it's going to hurt. It's a completely another thing if it hurts you.
But here's the interesting thing. Aren't the testimonies that are coming across in the emails actually saying wonderful things about God's grace? They're not. The testimonies aren't, well, I'm learning so much about this terrible world we're in. Well, no. The testimonies are, I'm seeing God's grace everywhere. I'm really beginning to experience Him. My prayer was just answered. So see, it's working.
Yeah,
what we're doing is helping people to actually experience Him instead of this world.
And they get to that point, Jim, when they all do the same thing. Give up trying to do it themselves.
Yeah.
Trying to bring the world to heaven and the heaven to the world.
Yeah, that's a good topic tonight.
Folks, we're going to be here next... We're going to be here next Tuesday night, right?
Yes.
We're going to be here next Tuesday night with more. Now, I want to be very clear about something. Instant text messaging only is available when the show is live every Tuesday night when we're broadcasting. But the emails, you can email us 24 hours, 7 days a week. But we'll have more instant text messaging on next Tuesday night's live broadcast. Want to wish you all a very Good evening. Thanks for listening. And like always, we got a special message to Kathy Huckaday, otherwise known as Jim's mom. Ranger, come say hi to your fan. Oh, come on. There we go. Folks, take care. Take care of your pets. And good night. Good night,
Jim. Till next time.